Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Tom Job on Sunday, June 17th, 2012. And it's the last message in his series on Hebrews chapter 11.
I wanted to read you all. This is from, it's the last part of chapter 11. Oh, man. I don't know how many times we've talked about this, but Hebrews chapter 11, it's just it's a chapter in an amazing book. Nobody really knows. It's one of the one places in the New Testament that nobody really knows who wrote it. Some people think Paul wrote it. The Apostle Paul, he wrote a lot of other stuff. And some people said it couldn't have been him because it's so different. Like, the language is super different from his other stuff. But I don't know. I think he could have. And I think it was the thing that he always wanted to write his whole life. So, I don't know. But chapter 11, it's people going through a really, really hard time because they had accepted Jesus as their Messiah. And there were a lot of people who did not agree with that decision and had made their life very difficult. It happens around our world. Brothers and sisters in Christ whose life has become awesome and new and amazing because of their faith in Jesus. And it's also become more difficult. And it's cost them, and it's costing them every day. Jobs, family, their health and their life, because they've trusted in him. And some people were thinking, I don't want to do this anymore. And it's basically a letter saying, keep on believing in him because he's really, really the Messiah. And one day this will be over and you'll be glad. And chapter 11 is just, he said, let me give you examples of people who they didn't know the stuff that you know. And they lived a long time ago, but they trusted in the promise of a Messiah. And they made it. You can make it. So in verse 32, he says, and what more can I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames. They escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And women received their dead back to life, raised to life again. And others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. And some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. It still isn't. And they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, because God planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Father, I do ask you to help us understand this, especially those of us who are going through a hard time. And I know compared to brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, our sufferings probably can't compare at all to theirs, but they're ours. They are our sufferings, and some of us are having a really hard time, and I ask you to help us to understand what this is saying to us, to all of us. We can't understand it unless you help us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm personally doing better myself. I've been just suffering some. After we did the Young Life 5K, I got this finger stuck in one of our folding tables and it got shut on it. And I knew it was going to be one of those blood things, you know, where the blood goes up under your fingernail. And I was like, wow. And so by that afternoon, you know how you feel like your entire heart in your fingernail? It was like, and I thought, I need to do something. So I told Tina, Andy will know what to do. So we drove over to Andy and Amy's house and we had a little, it was only a small suffering, but I had a little miracle because they were at the stoplight of Dixie Lane and getting ready to leave. And Andy said, can I help? Do you need help with something? And I was like, And he was like, we need to back up and drill a hole in that. So he drilled a hole in it, and it was awesome. And the blood spurted out, and it was great. But my fingernails fell off. And I, you know, it's a little thing. And you think, thank you, Lord, for giving me help. But why couldn't we have just skipped that whole thing? Like, why, you know, it's a little thing, but I wonder why that had to happen. And there's no answer to it. I had a couple of weeks ago up here with the middle school guys. We were playing basketball like we always do. And I busted a move on Jake Hatmaker that was going to be awesome. But I slipped and hit the street there. And my chin hit the street. And so Andy looked at it and said, and I thought, I was just kind of sitting there thinking, why, Lord, why? But on that, in that occasion, I got an immediate answer of why it happened, because he said, I think I'm going to have to stitch that. So he ran home and got his stitching stuff and laid me out on the pew out there while all the middle school group was surrounded, and he stitched it right in front of them. And you don't get that at a mega church in their middle school group. And so I knew kind of why it happened, but it was a historical middle school moment, and it was awesome. So, but sometimes, you know, you wonder why things happen. And like when he was talking about, like in Hebrews chapter 11, and he talks about people who, you know, they shut the mouth of lions, and Benaiah and Daniel, but not everybody shuts the mouth of lions. I remember, oh gosh, it was some stupid cartoon. I think it was one of those Far Side cartoons, and it showed two lions, and then their cage door was open, and there was a pile of like a clown wig and clown shoes and a clown outfit and no clown. And one of them said, did that taste funny to you? But, you know, but they, wow. Lee said sometimes those jokes are standing by the side of the road waving to me saying, don't forget me. I've always been so good to you. So you just kind of have to pick them up on your way by. But there was a time, I mean, there was a time when even people who believed in Jesus, there was a time when that was the thing. In Colosseums, in the Colosseum of Rome, 87,000 people it held. And there was a time during the Emperor Nero, there was the beginnings of persecution of people because of their faith in Jesus. And it happens around the world in governments that are oppressive, that believers in. And some people say the reason, like, what's their deal? Like, why the people who believe in Jesus are their best citizens, they're sweet, and they're helping people. And sometimes sociologists and stuff say that there are certain governments that can't afford for their people to have allegiances that go above the head of the government. And the fact that people believe in another king is something they just don't feel like they can tolerate. And that was why, especially during the Emperor Diocletian and in kind of the later, at the beginning when the Christian movement began to spread, and there was a lot of persecution of men and women and children just because they believed in Jesus. And one of the things was in their, you know, circuses and everything is the idea that they would, often they didn't use lions because lions were expensive to trap, but they would use bears and panthers and wild boars and for entertainment of believers in Jesus. And sometimes lions. There was in the city of Smyrna in Turkey, there was on one of those days, in one of their circuses, 11 Christians were killed by lions, and it wasn't enough for the people there, so they went and they got the bishop, who he was a man named Polycarp, and he had accepted Jesus he was born in 70 AD, so he was like born when the first generation of people who believed in Jesus were still living, and he was an old man at that point, and they went and found him on the farm where he was working. And they drug him through the streets and into the circus right in the middle of it. And they stood him in the middle and said, I will set you free if you will curse Jesus and swear your allegiance to the Caesar. And he said, for 86 years I've served him, and he's done me no wrong. I cannot blaspheme my king who saved me. And he said, then swear to Caesar. And he said, if you vainly imagine that I will swear by Caesar and pretend that you don't know who I am, listen plainly, I believe in Jesus. And he said, I have wild beast if you do not repent. And Polycarp said, then send for them. And he said, I will have you burned alive. And he said, you threaten me with a fire that will burn for an hour, and you don't know about a fire that will burn the wicked. Why are you waiting? Bring it on. And they did. You know, and in the, some people did stop the mouths of lions by faith, and other people by faith didn't. It says at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, the amazing things that God did for people because of their faith. And he said, women received their dead back to life. There's a place in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus had just healed a pretty important person. It was an Italian Roman captain, his son. And Jesus was just like getting more and more well known. And there was like masses of people that were following him. And they were going into this little village right down the road from where he had just done this thing. And they were probably having, you know, this parade of everybody welcoming Jesus into their town. And there was another parade coming out of the town, and they met at an intersection. There was a happy parade and there was a sad parade because one young man had been healed, but another young man was dead. And in those parades out to the cemetery, at the front of the parade, traditionally there would be the father and the mother and the siblings. But in this parade, there was only the mother because she had done this parade so many times. And this is the only one she had left. And her heart was a tangle of, why me? Why this? Why now? And what next? And when Jesus, his parade and her parade met, her heart wasn't the only heart in turmoil, because his was in turmoil too for her. And you think, well, didn't Jesus know that this was going to happen? I'm sure he did. Didn't he know that he was going to fix it? I'm sure he did. Didn't he know that it would just be a minute and everything would be awesome? I'm sure he did. But she didn't know that. And it said that he was just in his intestines, he was just in knots for her. And so probably some of his followers, as they were having their parade and it encountered a sad parade, they probably said, we need to lower the music. And Jesus said, we need to stop the music. And he stopped and he touched the coffin as if to say, this is as far as it goes. And it says that he said to the young man, there are three people that Jesus raised from the dead in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of them was a little girl, and she had just died. She was 12. And it said Jesus whispered to her, little lamb, get up. And the other was a person who had been dead for 3 days. And it says Jesus said to him in a loud voice, Lazarus, at his cemetery, come forth. And this young man who had been dead less than one day, it said Jesus said to him, I don't know if it has to do with how far you're into heaven at that point, or, but he just spoke to him and said, young man, get up. And you're thinking, that doesn't work on my kids, you know, to get them ready for school. And he raised some, you know, maybe you should just yell into their bedroom, Lazarus, come forth, you know, and see how that works. But he just said, and the young man, it says that he sat up. He had been dead and he sat up and he spoke. And I don't know whether he yawned or whether he was like all stiff, you know, or what he said, mama, where are we? Or what? I should be at work. Why am, you know, it's hard to know what he said. But maybe he just told him about, told, you know, he just told him how awesome it was. I have just had the most awesome day of my entire life. People always said about Lazarus that he's the one that got the bum deal. You know, when they said, Lazarus, you got to go back. And they're like, what? They're calling you. And he just put his, you know, wings in the locker room and said, nobody touch these. I'll be back. You know, but whether or not the young man got out of his coffin at that point, if he didn't, it just, you know, one parade joined the other parade and it just turned into a parade float. You know, he just waved all the people as they went by. But some women received their dead back to life. But he said, but some were tortured. And not everybody does. There was a book by a woman. She's so awesome. Her name is Nancy Guthrie. And she and her husband had a little girl that they named Hope. And she had a Zellweger's disease, which is a chromosomal disorder. And the doctor said she will probably live 6 months. And she lived 199 days. And she wrote a book called Holding On to Hope, because that's what they named their little girl. And when Hope died, she went to the makeup department of Belk's, and she asked the girl, it was like a teenage girl that was working there, she said, will this mascara run when you cry? And the girl just kind of laughed and said, no, it won't. Are you planning on crying? And she said, yes, I am. And God can do amazing things. And if you need him to, he might. And he might not. He is able to do amazing things. He isn't obligated to. Often he does, and he doesn't always. In the book of Acts chapter 12, it's an amazing chapter about the Apostle Peter and how he was arrested. And he was put in prison, and the next day they were going to cut his head off. And an angel appeared, and his like chains, you know, fell off. He thought he was still asleep. And they went to the prison door, and it says that the door opened by itself. The Greek word is the word automate, automatically. The door just opened. And he was free, and he woke up, and he's like, I'm free. It's so amazing. The chapter begins by saying that Herod took James, the brother of John, and he cut his head off. And sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't do things. Some people say, and it's kind of growing, it's kind of happening again where people across America are saying, if you believe in Jesus and you have enough faith, you should never be sick, and you'll never be sick. There are many people who believe in Jesus more than we'll ever dream of doing it, and they're sick. There are people around the world who are sick and in prison, and they have 104 degrees temperature this morning because they believe in Jesus. Ours is a faith that says that our God can do amazing things because he is powerful and good. But that faith has a big brother who says, and even if he doesn't, I believe that he is powerful and good. And the New Testament does not give me the right to expect. I don't have the right to expect a pain-free or a suffering-free or a hurt-free life. And I don't have the right to expect, when it comes to me, to have it explained to me. Not because I don't have the right to, but it's just because it's too complicated for me. We can't understand these things. And when people don't receive, when women don't receive their dead back to life, the worst thing that anybody could do for them is to try to explain it to them. Nancy Guthrie said when her daughter Hope died, she said she thought she was going to get a truckload of stupid stuff. And she said, it wasn't as much as I thought. But one woman just explained to me why, you know, it's all for the better. And she said, I just wanted to tell her to shut up. Somebody told her husband, a girl told her husband, because Hope, when she was in the hospital, they were having to feed her through a feeding tube. And the girl was saying, you know, I know this probably sounds trivial, but I know what you're going through because my cat, I had to take it to the vet and they had to feed it with a feeding tube. And he just nodded his head and he didn't say, you know what? That really is trivial, you know, compared. One woman said to another woman whose daughter had named Michelle, and her daughter had died in the hospital, and the woman said, I guess the Lord just needed another angel in heaven. And she was like, you know what? I feel like I need her a whole lot more than he did. So why don't you just not... One woman said to her, she had a son named Franklin, and he had died. And she said, you must be glad that your baby is in heaven. And she didn't say anything, but she wanted to say, do you know what? If you're saying to me, am I thankful that my baby is in heaven and not in hell? Okay. But there is nothing about this that makes me glad. So don't say stuff like that. You know, it's like we don't understand why stuff happens. But it does happen. And some people have received their dead back to life by faith. And others by faith, he says, were tortured or sawn in two. And we don't know why. And we don't know what's going on. There's some indication, like when you get right to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about, you know, people who suffered. And they've suffered when others received amazing things and others didn't receive amazing things. But by faith, they trusted God anyway. And he, at the very last verse of chapter 11, it says that they were commended for their faith. And yet none of them received what has promised. Because God planned something better for us. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. And you're like, what does that mean? They didn't receive what was promised. Are you saying like people back in the old days, in the Old Testament days, they didn't go to heaven or whatever? And it's like, no, it's not saying that. Because people who, even in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, they believed about him as much as they knew. And when they died, they went straight to heaven. In Psalm 73, he says, who do I have in heaven but you? And having you, I desire nothing on this earth. My flesh and my heart are going to fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my glory forever. They went straight to heaven, but there's a sense in which he says they didn't somehow, they didn't receive like everything they're going to have. Like Isaiah. In Hebrews 11, he said some people were sawn in two, and most people believe that he was talking about Isaiah, who was traditionally, it says that he was put in a log and sawn in two by the evil king Manasseh. And he went straight to heaven. And it has been awesome for him ever since then. But there is some, he wrote about things that he hasn't experienced yet. For example, Isaiah wrote about a time when the Messiah is going to come to this earth. And he's going to come to Jerusalem. And there won't be any sun or moon because he will be the light of heaven and the light of earth. And heaven is something that we could never, ever imagine, Paul says. It goes beyond our ability to imagine. But also it's beyond our ability to imagine this world when it's free of hurt and evil and meanness and suffering and oppression and children starving. We can't imagine. and they haven't experienced yet. But one day they'll experience it and will experience it. But the reason that they haven't experienced it yet is it says they're waiting for us. It's not right for some to have it all until we're all there. Heaven is awesome and amazing beyond anything we could even think. But something is missing. I am, for one, and you are. And we're missing. And there is, he says, there is a sense in which they're waiting for it to be perfect. It's not going to be perfect. It wouldn't be right for it to be. The word perfect is a word that means that's it. We have it all. It wouldn't be right for people to say this is perfect while some of us are still missing. And we're all in this together. Everybody who has ever believed in Jesus the Messiah. There's a place where I'm so over my head thinking about heaven and how could it be that they're waiting for us and it's awesome and amazing, but they're still missing us some way. And, you know, it says in the book of Revelation, and Isaiah says in chapter 25, that there's coming a day when God is going to wipe all tears from their eyes. And we think about heaven as a place where there are no tears. And is that true today? I don't know. But I do know this, that I don't have a high priest, it says in the book of Hebrews, who is unable to sympathize, which is a word that means feel with me, the things that I feel. And I would like to think that our Lord, at least, weeps for us sometimes. And that he's not indifferent to what we're feeling. There's a place in the book of Acts. It says in Hebrews that when Jesus went into heaven, he sat at the right hand of the Father. And there's a place in the book of Acts where a person is being killed. And he said, and I see Jesus standing. And I don't know whether. It's just that our Lord stood up and looked down and just watched. I don't know whether or not he does it every day. To stand and watch and to feel with those who are suffering for his name. I don't know, you know. I'm just kind of thinking about it. But I do know this. I know. When you think about on earth, and he says that, you know, we're all in this together, and it's not going to be perfect. Some receive their dead back to life. It's not going to be perfect until all of us get our dead back. But he says that he uses suffering. He says it's because of the suffering that some go through that makes other people perfect or complete. And I do know that that works down here. That, like, you know, the suffering you go through, it's what God uses to make you, you know, stronger and better. I think more than... Yeah, more, you know, sometimes people are saying, if you believe in Jesus enough, you shouldn't have hurting or pain or diseases. The New Testament, it says that is what God uses. You know, troubles and more than any other thing to make us grow. I had a friend one time, and he was about 2 weeks away from getting married. And we were meeting, and he said, I would just like for you to disciple me. I want to grow in my Christian life. And I was like, I think you're going to be okay. You just need to wait, you know, here for the next few months, just because you're probably going to grow faster than you've grown in a long time. You know, just because being newly married, there's a lot of stuff you go through, you know, but God uses, you know, all of the things in our life to help us to grow. But mostly suffering. People that have grown faster than anybody I've ever seen in their spiritual life, the one thing that they've had in common is cancer. They grow so fast. But there's, in Hebrews 11, he says that God uses the sufferings of some to make others perfect. And I know how that happens. Like, and you do too, where God, you watch somebody. God, it says these were commended, the ones who suffered were commended for their faith. The word commended is a word, it's the word martyred. And it really means to witness or to testify. And I know how God has used that in my life, where he, since we're all in this together, and it's not going to be perfect until we're all there together, but God uses, you know, when he makes me go through hard times, he helps me grow. But when he uses the sufferings of other people, and I get to watch it, and it makes me grow. It makes me stronger. You know, when you watch other people suffer, and you watch how God gives them strength. There's a woman I love. She writes these awesome books. She was a professor of pediatric oncology at Yale University. And she was not a Christian. And she accepted Jesus as her Savior by watching children die of cancer. And the strength that they had, and the things that they would know about Jesus that nobody was telling them. And it was amazing to her. And sometimes when people go through a hard time and you watch God give them grace that you've never had and that they have never had up to that point, and yet they're stronger and they're trusting him and he's getting them through it. And it makes you feel like when it's my turn, I'm going to be okay because I'm watching him walk them through this thing. And he's giving them a strength I've never seen in them or in myself. It's awesome. I read a book one. I don't know if Potsy gave it to me or I gave it to him. If he gave it to me, I'll never forgive him for it because it was the saddest book I had ever read. It was called Walking Taylor Home, about a little boy in Nashville who had cancer. His name was Taylor. He lost his leg and his hip, and then he lost his life. He was the most awesome kid. Like, as he had, you know, as he got his diagnosis, and he started to have his treatment. And he was so full of faith and so full of grace and so full of strength and so full of love. He was just an explosion of it all the way to the end, you know. And when his dad told him, when you do this chemotherapy and you're going to lose your hair, and I'm going to shave my head when your hair falls out. And one day they heard him yelling in the bathroom and they said, "Dad, my hair's coming out." And they rushed into the bathroom and he said, "This is the coolest thing ever." And he just started pulling his hair out and he said, "It looks just like yours. It's just like, you know, in the back." And his dad said, "Taylor, let's just go ahead and buzz it." He said, "This is so cool." He buzzed him a mohawk and they took pictures of that. And then they buzzed just with a big tuft and put a bow on it and took pictures of that. But this kid was so amazing. They went to this aquarium where you can scuba dive above and there's a glass thing and then there's sharks underneath, you know. So just with his little one leg, because he lost his leg, and he was just paddling along, you know, and just scuba diving and everything. And when they got out, they were standing and there were other kids going by, and this kid just stopped and looked at him, you know, with these flippers and just standing there on one leg, because he didn't like his prosthetic, so he just used one leg and crutches. And this kid looked at him and said, "What happened to you?" And he said, down there. But when he started to get sick, you know, and his dad was just talking to him, and he was in his hospital bed, and he was so weak, and he said, Dad, knock, knock. And he said, who's there? And he said, Boo. And I said, oh, I don't want this stupid boo-hoo. Don't cry. It's just a joke. And he said, that's not what he said. He said, I know these were the words from God through a preteen boy who was crippled and racked with pain, who was armed with nothing more than faith, whose faith was underscored by lopsided grins and mischievous and spirited words from God through an underaged and a bloody knight, a solitary warrior engaged in a battle against an ancient dragon. Boo-hoo, son. Don't cry, Dad. It's just this life. And he was like, wow. You know, and it's just, as you watch people suffer, and God gives them grace, God uses their suffering to make you stronger. As you watch him help them, you know? And not only that, I think God uses, you know, our suffering in our own lives. But when other people suffer, as it says in Hebrews, and I know it's true, he uses their suffering to make me grow, not only as I watch them, but as I learn how to love them. And you learn how to care for them. And you learn what it means to love someone who was going through a difficult time. And Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon one time. He's the one that's famous for that, you know, sermon. He preached beautiful sermons, and he's not known for them. He preached a sermon one time called Heaven is a World of Love. And the life that we live is to teach us to love. And if a person isn't comfortable loving, they're not going to be comfortable there. And when people go through hard times, and it's your job to care for them, and you learn how to do it. You know, you just, I remember one time there was a guy that used to go here at the kind of the beginning of Triple C, and he had pancreatic cancer. And one time he had to go to surgery. They were going to do exploratory surgery. And pancreatic cancer turns a person green. And he was as green as a person could be if they were completely green. And his skin was green, his fingernails was green, his eyeballs were green. And we sat in that waiting room, and I sat beside him, and all we did was laugh as people walked by and stared. We laughed and we joked about Kermit and how it's not easy being green. And I learned that sometimes to love a person who's suffering, you're just supposed to laugh, and you're just supposed to joke, and you're supposed to keep their mind off the fact that everybody's staring at them. And he never came out of that hospital, and it just got complicated, and he died, and I was back there in the ICU, and he was a little bit afraid. And there was a guy named Darnell who taught Lee how to be a worship leader. And Darnell wrote a song. It was called How God Looks at You. It's Romans 8:1, and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, because he died for you, and he died for me. And I could tell that he was scared as his blood pressure was dropping. And we just sang together. Romans 8:1. We sang it. I sang it to him, and he sang it to me until he was gone. And I just learned sometimes you laugh and sometimes you sing. And it's how we learn to love. And Taylor's dad said, when Taylor was at the very end and he was afraid, he had a night where he had been so, so brave, but he got afraid. And he knew he was going to die, and he was afraid. And his dad had just, all he did was just hold him and hug him. And he said, shh, shh, Taylor, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. And he learned that's all you have to do, is hug them and cry and tell them to shush. And let them know you're with them. And he said, God, I guess that's what you're doing for me. Because I'm afraid. and you're just holding me, and you're hugging me, and you're telling me to shush. I'm with you, son. I'm with you. Sometimes I think, this is a theory I have, but I think when we get to heaven and all the sufferings and all the pain and everything that we get, that we have to go through down here, no matter how long it is, in heaven, I just have a theory, and I'll say I'm wrong if I am, but I think that we're going to have kind of nostalgic feelings about them. It's going to be almost a pleasant memory because that's what we had to go through to get there, and it's what we had to go through to be what we're going to be one day. Father, I just ask you for anybody in here who's really, really suffering and going through a hard time, that you would just tell them to shh, to be still, and to trust you. You're teaching them stuff. You're teaching us stuff. And it's all going to be over soon. We just need to hold on. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.